Bible opens up with a simple phrase, "In the beginning, God." So in the morning, when we wake up, our first thought should be of God. Because all of our wisdom, if we have any, comes from Him. All of our confidence, if we have any, comes from Him. If we have any comfort, it comes from Him. He's the God of all comfort. In the beginning, God created this world. And He created this world for people to be a blessing to them, to be a means by which He can demonstrate His love and kindness and provision and power. He commands by His very giving our respect and honor. Our father Adam, when he was in the garden, he was given dominion over the entire earth. All the animals, all the fish, every bit of the creation was his. God gave that to him. He was a king. And he was faced with a dilemma. His wife, his bride, Eve, had eaten of the very thing that God told them not to. And as a result of that, Adam, instead of seeking counsel, wise counsel, went with his own understanding without realizing that he was going to plunge the entire posterity of mankind into sin and death, into a cursed world. And his response to that was, when God came to seek him, was he hid? Was he then ruling as a king? Or was he hiding as a coward? Fearful. Oftentimes in our own lives, we find ourselves hiding as cowards. The enemy seems too great. Nothing is too great for our God. God is all wise. God saw exactly what Adam would do and made provision for that in Jesus Christ. And as a result of Adam's transgression, he was cast out of the Garden of Eden. And he was sent into the sin-cursed earth, which is ruled currently. Satan has dominion over it. And as a result of Satan's dominion in this world, we have sin and sorrow, pain, anguish, discord, confusion, death, pain, sickness, illness, all the madness that we see every day. And we're subject to it. And it infiltrates our hearts and our minds and our families and our churches. That's why the warning comes in Revelation that if the churches are not willing and obedient, God will snuff out the candlestick. So the light that we have here in this place, this is welcome, by the way, to the kingdom of God. This is a place of rest, respite, peace, instruction to God's people, where we find comfort and fellowship one with another. This is a place outside of the cares of the world, outside of the storms of the world, where we can come and have fellowship with one another and with Jesus Christ, and to learn more of Him, to be more like Him. And what's the purpose in that? Because prior to our desire to be here, we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Were we kings at that time? Were we ruling our own spirits? We were being ruled by Satan. You now have been enabled to rule your spirit by the Spirit of God which dwelleth in you, by the instruction that comes from God's Word, and by the instructors God gives us. Are you a king today? Or are you ruling your spirit? Scripture says that a man that rules his spirit is as an army that takes a city. Imagine the power and force that this word has in our lives. If it's equal to taking a city, the Lord's Prayer, which is called the Lord's Prayer, says, "In earth, as it in heaven, let thy will be done." This is the earth that you're to rule. This is the earth you're the king of. Kings seek wise counsel to rule their dominion. Fathers seek wise counsel to rule their families. Children should seek counsel from their parents. And when you're in trouble and you don't know what to do, seek counsel from wise brethren. Seek counsel from God's Word. Make sure that that Word that you're receiving counsel from aligns with God's Word.
Right.
To demonstrate these truths, God gave us the Old Testament, where He set up a kingdom, that He was the king and Samuel was the prophet. The children of Israel stopped looking at the king,
right,
and they began to look at the kings. And they wanted to be like the nations. What do you want to be like today? Do you want to rule your own spirit and be like everyone else in the world? Or do you want to rule your own spirit and be like your Father in heaven? These are important questions. They're important questions I ask myself all the time. And I'm just as weak and as frail as you are, but we have a friend in heaven who loves us with an everlasting, undying, unfailing love, who is all wise and is able to give us every bit of wisdom that we need to rule our lives in this life, to glorify Him, to praise Him, and give a heart true of thanksgiving to want to serve Him. He set up the nation of Israel, and He gave them a king for their request. And they gave Him a beautiful king. They gave them a beautiful king. Gave Him soft, tall, powerful, strong, trusting in His own strength. Led them to destruction. Led Him to destruction, sorrow, and sadness. And they gave another king, David, who was a man after God's own heart. When he had a problem, he went to the Lord, for the most part. He was a sinner like the rest of us. And God endured with that kingdom for a couple thousand years. Because through that kingdom, He was going to bring His Son, the King, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the word Christ means anointed one. Through that nation, God was going to bring His Son, Jesus Christ, who is our King. And He was going to set up a new kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. And that kingdom would destroy the powers of all previous kingdoms and all kingdoms that currently do exist. Jesus Christ established this kingdom, the Church of Jesus Christ, here on this earth for His people. He is our King. Go to Mark chapter 16, if you would, please. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And what I want to identify is the purpose of the gospel. Because the purpose of the gospel in this day and age, when Mark was receiving this revelation, or when Jesus was speaking these words, probably is not what the world teaches. I know it's not what the world teaches. And He said in verse 15, He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world." A lot of words here. We have to pay attention to them. "And preach the gospel to every creature." That's a big task. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Jesus was speaking these words at the time of the nation of Israel. He was crucified by that nation that He came, that He was quote unquote the king of. He was through the lineage of. This gospel He's talking about is the gospel of the kingdom. This new kingdom that Jesus Christ established and set up. This everlasting kingdom. And this gospel was preached to every creature in the world. Is it every creature in the entire world? Of every man, woman, and child who's ever lived? Every ant that's crawled across the ground? Every aardvark? Every elephant? What is this talking about? It says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. World, that like in John 3:16, has to be defined. World, like the Pharisees were saying, lo, the whole world goeth after him. They were talking about Jesus Christ. Was the whole world, man, woman, and child, living creature, going after Jesus Christ? Of course not. They weren't. They were talking about him. They wanted to crucify him. So world has a context. And the context is those that are in view, right? So in this context, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay? Creatures are the new creation. Those are created new in Jesus Christ. And going into all the world and preaching the gospel is a witness against Israel, because that kingdom was going to be destroyed. Say, prove that. Turn to Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 1. There was a gospel preached into all the world, and that's completed. That's a finished work. It's been completed for over 1,900 years. In Colossians, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the Colossian church, and he begins with, and I will not read the entire chapter, but it begins with, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which he had toward all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and doth bring forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew of the grace of God in truth. You go down to verse 23, it's very revealing. It's a very parallel verse to Mark 16. We'll start at verse 21. And in you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. Think about that. Purpose of the gospel. Your enemies and enemies in your mind. You're not God's enemy. You're enemies in your mind. By wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. The reconciliation was done prior to your understanding. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. It's a very parallel text to Romans chapter 8, where it says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? There's God that justifies. Whoever Christ died for, right this very second, and at the time that these scriptures were written, were perfected, are perfected, and will be perfected forever. Verse 23, and if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was, notice the tense of the scripture, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So the Apostle Paul is saying the commandment, the commission that was given to the apostles is already fulfilled. To some that may be confusing. Let's go back to Mark 16 again. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, I just told you a few seconds ago that eternal salvation was procured and finished by Jesus Christ. And whoever he died for are perfected or saved forever. This verse says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, we can spiritualize this. Well, this is talking about baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't believe that's true. I believe this is talking about he that believeth and is literally baptized in water and becomes a member of the Lord's church shall be saved. Am I speaking about eternal salvation, or is Mark talking about eternal salvation here? Or is he talking about a salvation or a deliverance through being baptized? There's a parallel verse to this in Acts 2, I think, or is it maybe 4, where it says, it's 2. Let's see where it's at. Yes. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. This is Peter after having denied the Lord Christ. Peter is now standing up in boldness, having seen the Lord, risen Lord, been forgiven by him, and he's now empowered by the Spirit of God. And he says this: "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." So obviously there are different kinds of salvation taught in the Scriptures. And one salvation that's taught in Scripture is salvation by baptism. In particular, the salvation that's in view in the book of Mark is the pending destruction of Jerusalem. God was going to come and destroy those wicked Jews who crucified his son. And unless you are a member of the church, an obedient disciple of Jesus Christ, and listening to what he said, you are going to be destroyed. And so that instruction was in the church. It was not in the world. But the gospel went out into all the world as a witness against Jerusalem, so that when the Christians saw that city being destroyed, a fulfilled prophecy before your very eyes within 40 years, that will strengthen your faith. That gives you evidence that the power of God, and when he says something, he really means it. Our Christianity is not a weak Christianity that's God begging you to come to him. Our God's a king, and he rules. He rules heaven and earth. He rules the hearts of the king. He rules nations. And he was going to destroy that city of Jerusalem. So if you were not a Christian, Jesus said in Matthew 24, let's go back to Matthew 23. This is a warning before his crucifixion. You tell me what it sounds like. Verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you yourselves are likened unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are in full outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye are outwardly appear righteous unto men, but wherein you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," studying the leaders of Israel. They were given charge over the vineyard of God. The vineyard of God is his people. He wants fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, challenge. He wants faith from you. He wants those fruits from you. But these leaders were hindering God's people from bearing fruit. "Because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witness unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." Prophets are men that God sent to his people for instruction and correction, that received a direct word from God himself. We have those things recorded for us in the Old Testament. "Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." "That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel," who was the first one slain by his brother Cain, unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, this means truly, I'm saying unto you, this is absolutely going to happen. All these things shall come upon this generation. How long is the generation? In the wilderness, the generation is 40 years. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and they would not go into the land of Canaan, God made them wander for 40 years until that generation that came out of Egypt perished. And a new group of people saw what had happened, and they took Jericho. They went across into the land of Canaan. Generation is about 40 years. So Jesus is saying this judgment is going to come upon this nation in about 40 years. He's speaking these words in about, depending on the calendar you look at, AD 30. Destruction of Jerusalem happened in AD 70. God doesn't play around. He's very serious and he's very exact in his measurements. As a matter of fact, here's a little side point. The first temple, the first city of Jerusalem, the first temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar. The day that that temple was burned down was the 9th of Ad, or AD, right? In the month of August sometime. It's interesting to me that the temple that was burned down in AD 70 was burned down on the exact same day. We have a powerful God. His promises are sure and they're true, not to be toyed with. He doesn't need you. We need Him. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. These are powerful words. It's one sentence. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 words. And this is a pronouncing a severe judgment against a kingdom that it bore the name, had been given the name of God, that he had given his words to, he had given the promises and the covenants to, through whom Jesus Christ came. They were the sole representative of God on earth. And the Son of God says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, but you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So there are powerful words, and there's other parallel verses of scriptures that says the same thing in Luke 21 and Luke 23. It says the same thing in Luke 17. So the disciples, having heard this, they're expecting Jesus to be a king of this nation. And so that's kind of a strange thing for them to hear him saying, your house is left unto you desolate. They thought he was a king. In chapter 24, verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. This is a beautiful building. Herod, who was not really a Jewish man, he was actually a Moabite king. He was a king over a dominion underneath the Roman king, just like we are kings of our own spirit, ruling our own spirit, underneath the dominion of our king, which is Jesus Christ. They came out and showed him the beautiful temple. It was a beautiful sight, probably the grandest sight on earth at the time, one of the seven wonders of the world. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That's a mighty tall order. Have you ever seen pictures of the old temple design? Herod spent 46 years building parts of that temple. He added on to Zerubbabel's temple. He spent 46 years making it beautiful. He wanted to prove himself to the Jewish people that he was a good and honorable man, although he was a Moabite. He wasn't a Jew. Jesus said, every one of these stones, some of them I heard weighed 30 tons. That's a big rock. He said, not one of these stones shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Some say, well, this is not a fulfillment of the prophet because of the Western Wall. If you ever look at a diagram of the temple of that time, That Western Wall is an outward wall that's a barrier wall having nothing to do with the actual temple area. Okay? That temple was literally completely, just like Jesus said, was completely demolished. As a matter of fact, it was plowed over as prophesied in Scripture in the Old Testament. The reason why that was done was because there was so much gold in the temple that when it was set on fire, the fire was so hot that it melted the gold that was in that temple. And the soldiers actually pried apart the rocks, the bricks, the stones, to get to every last scrap of gold they could find. So every stone was ripped apart to get the gold out. As a matter of fact, and I love this about God, because when we do folly in the presence of God, He sets up memorial stones. If you go to Rome today, you're going to see two important monuments to this very event. The two monuments are the Roman Colosseum, which was built by Titus's brother around between the year of AD 72 and the year AD 80. That Colosseum was partially funded by the gold that came out of this temple. There is also standing up in the line from the grounds, I forget what they call it, but there are two arches. One of the arches is the Ark of Titus, which actually, when you go on the inside of it, has the Jewish, carrying away of all the Jewish gold and temple, worship, means of worship in the temple. That's forever recorded. Those monuments still stand, but the Jewish temple is completely destroyed, and it's never coming back. I don't care what radio preachers say. It's never coming back up. God is done with that place. It is not the temple of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So, the kingdom that we're looking for, and our king that we're looking for, is not coming back to reign on this earth. He's ruling and reigning right now. What did John the Baptist say? Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom that was promised by Jesus Christ is not some future kingdom. It's right now. It's this church. It's this body. You have been made kings and priests unto your God. We are ruling and reigning in the kingdom with Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, He's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if a king fails to rule his dominion properly, carefully, seeking the counsel from God Himself, God will depose that king. He's done it time and time again. Now take a fresh look at Revelation. In Revelation 3, I do want to show you one more verse about the gospel being preached in the entire world. Romans chapter 1. Because that's a difficult thing for someone who has never heard it before. Romans chapter 1, Paul's writing to the Roman church, and he says in verse 7, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the," if I got the Bible, "whole world." So the purpose of the gospel in today's modern Christian world is to make new creations in Christ. That means Christ didn't really finish His work, and so therefore it's up to us to make children of God through the gospel. That's not the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is to instruct God's people who are already born of the Spirit of what their Savior has done for them, to motivate them so that the conscience is not burdened down with the weight of sin. Because that can only be relieved through the knowledge and the understanding of what the blood of Christ does for us, which cleanses our conscience to serve, to turn from dead works to serve the living God. And in Romans, Revelation chapter 3, we're talking about the kingdom of God here, the kingdom of God here, and there is a kingdom coming. Because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So, the kingdom that Jesus Christ established is established. The nation of Israel will never be God's people as far as a kingdom goes ever again. Jesus Christ set up an everlasting kingdom. We rule, are to rule our spirits by seeking the counsel from God. When we fail to seek God's counsel, we become lukewarm. We should be fervently desirous to serve the Lord Christ and pursue that with all of our might, with all of our heart, and seek our counsel from Him. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Thank you.